At this time, we'll dismiss the children to Children's Church. And while the children are leaving, if you'll open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul's first epistle to the church at Corinth. As we've said, this was a rather cantankerous, quarreling group. Paul writes to address the various issues that separated them. We are in the midst of his discussion of spiritual gifts. We'll begin reading at verse 12. First Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts. And though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, "Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body," it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, "Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body," it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as He wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, "I don't need you." And the head cannot say to the feet, "I don't need you." On the contrary, these parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And in the church, God has appointed first of all apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then workers of miracles, also those having gifts of healing, those able to help others, those with gifts of administration, and those speaking in different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have the gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? The obvious answer is no, absolutely not. But eagerly desire the greater gifts. And may the Lord bless the reading and the preaching of His Word to our hearts this morning. Look what I got, guys. Do you know what season it is? All right. I got home in time last night to see the last 47 seconds of Indianapolis-Pittsburgh, and it was good. That means you're addicted. Some of you wives are getting ready to be widows. With the official start of football season, Tim's already going on about Tennessee. Already. Big orange fever is it. It's football season. We all know about football season, whether we want to or not.
I'll let you have that.
I played in the line, so I dare not throw a pass down the length of the aisle. I thought about it, though. Football season's here to the delight of many, to the chagrin of others, but it's here. And if you know anything about football, or team sports for that matter, you know that there is an important element that cannot be quantified, it cannot be put in a test tube and analyzed, but every team talks about it, and that's chemistry. team chemistry. The good teams have it, the bad teams don't. That chemistry, what in the world is that? It's that unique quality of unity. That's all it is. It's that unique quality of unity that binds this team together. Coaches, the personnel people, the trainers, the doctors, the team players, all of them knit together with one purpose, so unified that they are willing to lay aside their own personal ambitions at some level so that they can work for the team. And there is that intangible quality of chemistry that in the good teams overcomes injuries, it overcomes personality conflicts, it overcomes the stresses and strains of a long season, it overcomes those bitter defeats that are bound to happen in a season of play. It's my opinion, and I believe biblically so, that that's exactly what Paul is talking about in the passage we just read. If we wanted to put a modern label on it, Paul is discussing the chemistry of the body of Christ. That unique quality of unity that enables us to overcome, to pull together in spite of the injuries, in spite of the setbacks, in spite of the personalities that often clash when you get more than two people together. Paul writes about unity in the body of Christ, and he uses the human body to illustrate his point. When he considers the human body, and obviously the body of Christ, he sees this incredible diversity. Such an incredible diversity that we almost cannot fathom how different and unique we are. But in that incredible diversity, there is a unity so that all the parts of the body work together to accomplish what bodies need to do, what humans were created to be. Paul points us to the human body as an example of that incredible unity, that unique chemistry that ties all these diverse elements together and makes them one, enables them to do what God has called them to do. To be faithful to His calling. However, in Corinth, there was incredible spiritual immaturity. As I've told you before, they were probably the most gifted of the ancient churches as far as just possessing spiritual gifts. But they did not possess the maturity to use them wisely. And these gifts that were meant to bless the body of Christ and thus to bless the community where that body lived and worshipped, these became the source of great division. That which was meant for good and for unity became the source of division. You see, the Corinthians lacked that chemistry that enabled them to be a blessing. The first thing I want us to consider this morning is that concept of the body. Paul draws upon that heavily in this writing. He says, first of all, in verse 12, that the body is made up of many parts. If you could stand where I am this morning, you would see just how diverse this congregation is. It's incredible. And you see, you may not be as familiar with some as you are with others, but I'm fairly familiar with most of you. And if you could just sit and know some of the things I know about you and where you've been, what you've accomplished, your skills, what you do for a living, you would be bowled over at what God has assembled here in this place this morning. We are many parts, incredibly diverse. But notice in verse 18 that God has put the parts together just as He wanted them. Those of you who have children or grandchildren, you remember the Mr. Potato Head? You ever played with one of them? You know, I know when your kids are asleep, you know, but yeah, you know. You ever seen the things you can do when you put two ears on the same side of a head? Or you put an ear where the nose is supposed to be? I know you've done it. What's incredible is when your kid comes up to you, they've created this monstrosity. Look, wouldn't it be cool if you had ears here? Well, how would you talk? Oh, you put your mouth over here. And we laugh and we enjoy their creativity and their imagination. But I really don't want my mouth on the side of my head. You see, God put every part right where He wants it. Exactly where He wants it to be. And I never cease to be amazed at the brilliance of the Almighty Creator in putting us together. We were talking this morning at Mars Hill, and Tim was telling one of the fellows there clipped the end of his thumb yesterday while he's splitting wood. He's talking about how he had it all bandaged up and how, you know, it's just, he said, I didn't know how many things I did with my thumb. And so Tim says, yes, we have a physician's assistant in our church who works with a hand specialist and da-da-da-da-da. And I'm thinking, how does he learn all this stuff? He says, do you know that your hand, your four fingers, only do 10% of the skills? It's 90% useless without your thumb. It's that opposite digit that enables you to do all these things. Cool, huh? God did that. He put, you know, how important is that thumb? Unless you get a hangnail or hit it with a hammer, you don't even think about it. It's there. But boy, if you lost it. You know what? In the body, it's that way. God put every one of us, you say, well, I'm just a thumb. I don't matter. Yes, you do matter. Everybody matters in the body of Christ. God has put us together the way He wants us, with our own giftedness, our own personalities. Even I'll go so far as to say, with our own shortcomings. I was talking with a pastor a few years ago, and I said, you know, I said, boy, I'd like to trade a couple of my members to the Methodist Church. He said, I bet you he's got a couple he'd trade to you. And at that time, the Methodist Church was catty-cornered from our church. I got to thinking, well, at least I know mine, and I don't know his, and I better keep what I got because I know what I'm dealing with. He said, I'm sure he's got several he'd like to trade. And then he told me this. He says, do you pray for those people? I said, yeah, I pray God will move them. He says, do you know that they may not be there for themselves? It may be that God has left them there for you. See, you may be praying that God will get you a new preacher. I don't know. But it may be He's leaving me here to knock off some of your rough edges. You see, even the imperfections are not without purpose. You teach me humility. You teach me patience. We need each other so that in the give and take of relationships, we are blessed with the gifts. And we learn graces by being loving when we're not very lovable. I tell you, I can't tell you how much I appreciate my wife for loving me anyway. She models grace to me, because she loves me and she sees all the warts. She gets hit by all the rough edges. And she loves me anyway. And God has used that to make our relationship much deeper. He does that with us as believers, it's not because we're all perfect and we all live happily ever after, but God is working and moving. He has fit us together just as He wanted us to make us the body He has called us to be. God designed the body, notice verse 25, so that there would be no division. So when we see division in the body, it's not because God designed it that way. It's because we have failed, because we're not perfect yet. We're not home yet. God is perfecting us in grace. And when we find division, then we know it's because somehow we have failed to do and to be what God has called and redeemed us to do and to be. And Paul shows us the absurdity of the division in verses 15 and 17. I can't tell you how many people I've run across through the years who say, "Pritchett, you know, I'm not that important to the body." Hey, you're not calling me a liar, you're calling God a liar. He says you do matter. He says you are important. He says that this body in this place at this time cannot be what He wants it to be without you if He's put you here. Notice what Paul says. The ear can't say, "Because I'm not the foot, I'm not part of the body." Can you imagine getting a letter of resignation from your ear? You wake up one morning, "I, the left ear, do hereby resign because I am not the foot." You say, "Preach, that's stupid." Yeah, and that's about as stupid and absurd as it is when we say we don't matter because I'm not this and I'm not that. You do matter. You do count. I need you. As these parts of the body work together, the health of the body is maintained. These parts work together so God can accomplish His redemptive purposes in us as a church. And rather than focusing on ourselves and gloating on our uniqueness, we should focus on what God has done in and through us, what He has given us, so that the whole body may be blessed. You see, if I come to preach the sermon and I say, "Isn't it wonderful that I am the mouth?" Let me tell you, there is absolutely no use for a mouth without ears. My role is absolutely meaningless without you. What good is the teacher without a student? And yet, have you ever seen a classroom of students without a teacher? It's just as absurd and sad. We need each other. And we need to begin to see ourselves as the unique creations redeemed by God, given our personalities, and God has given us gifts to build His body, not tear it down. And we are all essential in His scheme. Spiritual gifts are given for the prospering of the body. Now, the second thing I want you to see this morning is God's gifts. Are God's gifts to His church. The exercise of these spiritual gifts is by the individual for the good of the body. So anytime we see ourselves exercising our gifts for what we can get out of it, we know we've crossed the line and we need to regroup the troops. You see, when I show up on Sunday morning because it strokes my ego, because it's something I need to do for me, and that's all, then I've got to go back and regroup the troops. When you come and you teach Sunday school, or you sing, or you unlock the building, or you receive the offering, or you count the offering, or you arrange the flowers, whatever it is God has called you to do, if you do that simply because of the buzz it gives you, then it's time to regroup. Because God has given you your particular gifts and abilities to bless the church. And we use our giftedness for the good of the whole. Our focus must be ministering to the body of Christ first, that we might glorify Him who called us, redeemed us, and gave us the gift. Nowhere is it ever hinted that possessing a spiritual gift is a sign of maturity. All you got to do is read this letter. Here were people who were incredibly gifted, but also incredibly immature. And what happened? Was the church built up? No, it was divided. In fact, I'm convinced that the gifts of the Spirit have to be exercised with the character of the Spirit, which we call the fruit. Galatians 5. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, etc. It's with that character that should be evident in all our lives that we then exercise the gift. And when you have men and women who are disciples and followers of Christ, whose character is being forged and formed so that it produces these characteristics or fruit, then you'll see their gifts being used to build the body. Because you see, I cannot use my gift flowing out of love and be utterly selfish. I cannot be gentle and use my gift to beat you so I can control you and get you to do what I want you to do. You see? And you know people who are incredibly gifted who use that gift to manipulate. No, because when the grace of God produces the fruit of grace in our lives, then how do we use the gifts? With joy, with patience, full of peace, so that the gift is a blessing and not a curse. The gifts of the Spirit can never be divorced from the fruit of the Spirit. Now, what I want to do before we conclude is give you a brief word about some of the specific gifts. Paul lists them here, some of them. And what I find is many people have not a clue as to what he's talking about. And I want to go back to Calvin, because John Calvin, I think, understood spiritual gifts. He was a scholar and God gave him lots of insight. But he has helped me tremendously in defining some of the gifts. So I want to give you definition of four gifts that are mentioned here. You may want to jot them down. Some of you take notes, because that's how we're going to be interpreting these things as we move through the next couple chapters. What is the gift of knowledge? When Paul says here that God gives the gift of knowledge, Calvin says it's the ordinary grasp of things. That there are some people who are gifted with this incredible spiritual ability to grasp what's going on in a situation. If you've ever been with somebody like that, you thank God for them. Whether it's in your business or whether it's in your church. One of the men who's a leader in our denomination, I believe, has that gift. He can listen and look at a situation and just like that, he's got it. I think it's the gift of knowledge where God gives him an ability to take the facts and understand them and grasp them, pull them together, that the rest of us don't have. That doesn't mean we all don't have a certain amount of knowledge. We do. But there are some who have a unique gift so that they grasp things, the ordinary grasp of things that's beyond what most of us have. Then there's wisdom. What is the gift of wisdom? Calvin says that the gift of wisdom is insight into things, especially high and holy things. You want to be wise? Bury yourself in Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. I just read Ecclesiastes again this week, and I said, you know what? That's some of the best stuff. Under the sun, it is ultimately meaningless. It's only as life is lived from God's perspective that we are wise and have meaning. Wisdom is that ability to see into spiritual and holy things. You know, I hope you pray for your pastor that he would be wise. There are men and women I know who have the gift of wisdom. That God has given them this unique ability to grasp not only the facts and size them up, but to apply the Word of God to them. If you know wise people in your life, utilize their gift. For it is the ability to see a situation and bring the mind of God to bear on it so that the decision rendered, the insights given, are wise and good. Then the gift of prophecy. What's the gift of prophecy? Calvin says, those who are blessed with the unique gift of dealing with the Scripture, not only by interpreting it, but also by the wisdom they showed in making it meet the needs of the hour. Prophecy is not the gift of foretelling the future. If you go back and study the Old Testament prophets primarily spoke forth God's message to His people. And one seminary professor said they were God's prosecuting attorneys. They were covenant lawyers who took the Word of God and said, people, you have broken God's covenant. They speak forth the Word of God in the time in which they live. I should think that we would pray that our pastors have the gift of prophecy. The ability to take the Scripture and understand the Scripture and apply the Scripture to today. I went to seminary with guys who could apply the Scripture to the 1500s. My best friend said, oh, so-and-so, he's buried in the Puritans. And he's not been able to separate their theology and application. They made applications in 1500 and 1600. And he said, oh, so-and-so's on the cutting edge of 1528. So the tragedy is, we don't live in 1528. The gift of prophecy is the ability to understand the Scripture and make application that's relevant to the time in which we live. And then finally, the gift of helps. Calvin simply says that's the work of the diaconate. Those who've been called with that unique ability and desire to help, to reach out and use their resources and their abilities to help others. Spiritual gifts exercised in the context of spiritual character always, always build up the body of Christ and enhance its unity. They'll know we're Christians because we love each other. That's what Jesus said. It's the unity that says, you know, how in the world does such a diverse group of people hang together and love each other and accomplish so much? What's their chemistry? It's that they are one people who have one Lord, one faith, one baptism. That's what binds them together. And they understand that God has put them in a body and they matter to the body. You matter here. And sometimes we who have gifts like prophecy want everybody to be prophets. If we have wisdom, we want everybody to have wisdom. If we are helpers, we want everybody to be a helper. It's not that way. God did not call you to be me or me to be you. We need each other and we matter. What kind of chemistry do we have in this church? One of my favorite illustrations is taken from Chuck Swindoll's book, Growing Strong in the Seasons of Life. He tells this story. Some of you have heard it. He says, once upon a time, the animals decided they should do something to meet the problems of the new world. So they organized a school. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? They adopted an activity curriculum of running, climbing, swimming, and flying. And to make it easier to administer the curriculum, all the animals took all the subjects. The duck was excellent in swimming, in fact, better than his instructor. But he made only passing grades in flying and was very poor in running. Since he was slow running, he had to drop swimming and stay after school to practice running. This caused his webbed feet to be badly worn so that he was only average in swimming, but average was quite acceptable, so nobody worried about that except the duck. The rabbit started at the top of his class in running, but developed a nervous twitch in his leg muscles because of so much makeup work in swimming. The squirrel was excellent in climbing, but he encountered constant frustration in flying class because his teacher made him start from the ground up instead of from the treetop down. He developed Charlie horses from overexertion, and so he only got a C in climbing and a D in running. The eagle was the problem child and was severely disciplined for being a nonconformist. In climbing classes, he beat all the others to the top of the tree, but insisted on using his own way to get there. Through that humorous little story, sometimes we go, ouch. Because you see, God did not make eagles to swim or ducks to climb trees. And sometimes in the church, we have really, really bound people by not understanding what God was doing and realizing that we exercise grace toward one another so that we encourage the rabbit to run and the squirrel to climb and the duck to swim and the eagle to fly. That's what the body's all about. We are different, wonderfully different, beautifully different. But we have one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And God brings all us unique people, this motley crew, together. And He does something beautiful and wonderful. See, my question is simply this. If you were sitting in this congregation, if you were rubbing shoulders with the people in this congregation, would you want to be a part? Because you say, they got that chemistry. They let eagles soar. Man, you don't know what that eagle's going to bring back. He may bring back a fish. He may bring back a snake. But it's never boring. And squirrels, my goodness, they chatter and they chatter. And they drop nutshells all over the ground. But the woods isn't the same without them. If you're an eagle, by God's grace, I want to help you fly. If you're a duck, by God's grace, I want you to be able to waddle to His glory and swim with great pleasure. You see, I don't want to make you a clone. I want you to be who God created you to be. For then, you will be blessed and be a blessing. And there will be unity in the body. Let's pray. Father, thank You. As I look out on these faces, I just give You praise. Now, we are an odd bunch, that's for sure. But we're Your bunch, we're Your kids, and we thank You. Oh God, help us. Help us as we raise our children, as we teach our covenant children, as we live with each other, that this would be the best place in all Weaverville, Buncombe County to be. Because here they love You. They understand what's important. And we will be faithful to our Lord. But we will also be gracious as He is gracious. And we'll let those waddle who waddle. And we'll let those soar who fly. And together, we will be blessed one of another. And we will be a blessing to this community. And most importantly, Father, we will bring You glory. Because it will be the work of Your hands. Make it so. Do that in our midst. So that we couldn't even conceive of another place where we'd rather be than to be part of this body serving You together. Make us one
for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.